I'm going to start a new series this morning, and it's going to be Lessons for Life from the Master Teacher. It's on the parables of Jesus. I find that these parables are often misunderstood, but they're very basic, and they're very applicable to our daily lives. So expect to find some things that you can take home and use today through as we go through this series. One of my desires as a pastor is to continually point you to Jesus. Continually point you to Him as our example, as our Savior, and He is the one that will show us how to live. Would you all please pray with me now? Father, we are thankful that You give us life. Father, we are thankful that You have given us salvation. We understand clearly from Your Word, and we don't manufacture it. It's not a belief system of the Baptists or the Presbyterians or some other denomination. It's biblical. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us has any hope to get to heaven on our own. And so You sent Jesus, Your Son. And He came and He paid the price for every person here, every person who has ever lived. And He laid His life down freely. And He picked it back up, proving He had conquered death, He had conquered sin, He had conquered Satan. And now You offer to us salvation. We can pay for all of our own mistakes. And we don't want to do that, Lord. For we understand that will take an eternity in a place that You call hell. Or we can let You pay for our sins by trusting in Christ alone as the full payment. Oh Lord, it almost sounds too good to be true, but only God could do something this great and this wonderful. And so, Father, we don't live lives packed full of guilt, but packed full of grace, because we have trusted alone in Christ alone. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has not come to You and said, God, I found out that You sent Your Son to die for me. And right now, I'm trusting in Christ alone. I pray, Father, they would do that today, even right now, that they would place their faith and trust in Christ and be saved and ask You to be their Savior. Now, Father, as I teach, as always, I ask that You teach through me. Not that I am worthy, but I know that You love the folks who are before me. And so my prayer this week has been, as it always is, speak to me, Lord, for Your servant listens. And now I ask, please speak through me. I ask these things with expectation because I know that You're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a farming community that was experiencing the worst drought they had ever had. And finally, after an extended time, the religious leaders of that farming community all got together. And they said, we have to do something. So they decided to have a prayer meeting, an ecumenical prayer meeting that would be held at the town square. And each one of them would go back to their churches. They had set a date and they would all come out and they would encourage everyone in their churches to come out and bring their signs of faith and bring their faith, and they were going to cry out to God and ask for rain. And so on that designated day, they all came out. The priests, the ministers, the pastors all had their churches there. Everyone showed up and they prayed for hours. Nothing. They all went home discouraged. Some wondered if God even heard them. Some wondered if God even cared. The next day, in that very same spot, a little boy walked up, pure little boy who loved God. And he stood there where everyone had stood the day before, and he said, as he looked up to heaven, he said, oh God, would You please show Your power? We need rain just to live. Would you please give us rain? We'll give you the glory, O God. And the little boy started to look up and he noticed that the sky started to get dark. And he noticed that there was rumbling off in the distance. It was thunder. And it was at that point that that boy raised up his faith symbol. It wasn't his Bible. It wasn't a crucifix. It wasn't a cross. It wasn't prayer beads. It was an umbrella. He came believing that if he prayed for rain sincerely, God would answer. And so it did. Now, a lot of us are like those folks who prayed the first day. We come with our religious symbols. We come with our Bibles, and that's a good thing. And we come to God and we say, God, we want you to act. And then he doesn't. There are some things you've been praying for maybe for years, maybe for decades, and he's not answered it, and you wonder, does he even hear? Does God care? This morning, we're going to look at prayer that works. And that's the subject. I would like for you to open up your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to begin in verse 5. Now, there's going to be four things that I cover, and they come right out of the text. There's the request, then the reply, and then there's a requirement. And then last, we're going to apply this message to us. Let's start by reading Luke chapter 17. The first thing we're going to look at is the request. Now in verse 5, Luke writes the apostles. Luke is the only one that calls them the apostles at this point. It's the disciples he's speaking of. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. That seems like an odd request. So we need to go back to verse 3 to see why they're requesting that their faith be increased. Jesus was teaching them what it's like to live the Christian life. Look what he says in verse 3. He said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Simple enough. Verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, the apostles aren't going to try to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. They're looking at that and they're saying, okay, I'm okay if a brother sins against me once a day for 7 days. But 7 times in the same day and he comes back, he's driving me crazy. I don't think I want to forgive him. So they say to Jesus, Jesus, you're going to have to increase our faith on this one because I don't think I can do that. They're not asking for the gift of faith. They're asking, increase our faith. How many of you have come to that point to where you're dealing with something that is so difficult for an extended period of time? You say, God, you're going to have to increase my faith here because I don't see the answer. It seems like you don't hear me. It seems like you don't care. So the request is, increase our faith, Lord. We need more faith. This kind of forgiveness that you want us to give is more magnanimous than we can be on our own. Now, in verse 6, Jesus gives his reply. Now, we would expect that this reply would be fairly simple. Oh, Jesus, please increase my faith. Oh, love that request. You got it. I'm going to increase your faith. But that isn't how he answers. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, we read that today and we go, what? What are you talking about? This answer is rather confusing to us. Jesus gives us a curious reply. Now, I want you to recognize here that his reply is rather fantastic. Because he's talking about, if you have just a little bit of faith, you can talk to a tree and that tree will get right up and jump right into the sea. And all you got to do is talk. All you got to do is talk. That's a rather fantastic answer. I want to talk a little bit about this analogy that he gives to them. If you had faith as a mustard seed, they're saying increase our faith, and Jesus is saying use the faith you got. You want faith that works? It begins here. Use the faith you have. Apply it. You say, I say, we have faith. We also have knowledge, but sometimes we fail to apply it. I don't know how many times at home, if I'm working, especially if I'm working around the house doing something I normally don't do, I may set a stepladder here, and then I'm working on something, and I turn around, and I trip right over the stepladder that I just put there. And I think, I knew that was there, but I didn't apply my knowledge that that ladder was there, and I walked right into it. How many times have you said to yourself, I know better. Why did I just do that? You see, you're not applying your knowledge. We also fail to apply our faith. And Jesus is saying, faith that works can be small, but you have to use it wherever you are. The mustard seed. The mustard seed, as you well know, is the smallest of the seeds. And so Jesus is not saying you need to have huge faith. He's saying just a little bit of faith, just a smidge, just a little. If you have just a little, that's enough. Now we know that a mustard seed, you plant it in the ground, it'll grow into a tree 6 foot to 15 foot, even 30 foot high under ideal conditions. Inside that mustard seed, it's packed with life. It's packed with potential. Much like an acorn. We look at a little acorn and you say, that's not much. Plant that in the ground, what happens? You get an oak tree, don't you? Because it's packed with life. And it's packed with potential. And what Jesus is saying, can you imagine if you take your mustard seed of faith and you pack it or you plant it in the field of God's ability? What might happen then? And that's why the mustard seed. Now the mulberry tree. The mulberry tree, we don't know much about. But the mulberry tree was common to them and they knew something about the mulberry tree. And what they knew was that it had an extensive root system. If you were going to try to pull a mulberry tree out, you better bring a lot of help and you better have a lot of time. Because mulberry trees' roots ran deep and wide. And they would intermingle and tangle around everything that was in their way. And they would wrap around whatever was there. They were firm, sturdy trees because of their root system. And so if you're going to pull a mulberry tree out, it's going to be quite a problem. Can I ask you, do you have mulberry tree problems in your life? Problems that have rooted themselves and they've run those roots around everything in your life and they seem deeply planted and they seem to go out everywhere. And you have tried for years, maybe decades, saying, God, please remove this from me. Maybe it's with relationships. Maybe it's how you feel about someone else and you've tried time and time again. Maybe it's with finances. Maybe it's with health. And you say, I know God can do something. Does He hear me? Does He care? And you can't seem to move this mulberry tree of a problem in your life. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said it a little bit different. He said, if you have mustard seed faith, you can tell that mountain to move from there to there, and it will. What mountains are in your life? What hills can you just not get over? What you need is mustard seed faith. and you can get over that mountain. You know, with the mulberry tree roots, you may have been working on a problem for many years. Maybe you chop out one root and you find out there's five others. You start to work on them and you find out it's sprouted another one here. It's impossible. And yet Jesus says, all you got to do is speak to it, and it'll uproot itself. How does that work? I'd like to know about that. And I think you would too. We're going to go there in a minute. But I want you to realize that what Jesus is saying here, and the point is this, it's not the measure of your faith that makes the difference. It's the object of your faith that makes the difference. The fantastic nature of this parable points to God, not to you. And so it's not that I have greater faith, it's the object of my faith. And so it's not so much great faith in God as it is faith in a great God. Don't miss that. It's not so much I have great faith in God. It's more like, I got a little faith, but I have it in a big God. That's what he's pointing to here. And so we have the request. We're not going to be able to measure up on this one. Please, Jesus, give us more faith. And Jesus' response is, you have faith. Use what you have, but watch where you focus it. You see, faith that works has a requirement, and that's where he goes next. Now, as we read this, you're going to look at this and you say, wait a second. I don't think these next verses, verses 7 through 10, go with what he said here. And at a casual glance, it doesn't seem to, but it does. Jesus is explaining the attitude of someone who has work or has faith that works. And so far, we have them giving a request, give us more faith. And Jesus said in verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then he looks to them and goes, which of you, in verse 7, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down and eat. They may have snickered to one another. That's ridiculous. The slave doesn't come in. The servant doesn't come in and tell the master, what are you going to cook for me? And how many of you in your positions when you worked or even where you work now, do the employees tell the employer what to do? Do the employees come in the morning and say, I got a job for you? It doesn't work that way. Which of you, if you could visit the White House, would walk in to the Oval Office and say to President Trump, I got a job for you. I want you to do this. Let me sit at that desk. You see, it's preposterous because it's not the way things are done. And in that culture, servants did not tell masters what to do, and masters did not serve servants. It's the way it worked. And so he says, come immediately and sit down. Verse 8. But will he not say to him, the master, to the servant, prepare something for me to eat? Now properly clothe yourself. Get cleaned up. You've been out in the field all day. Clean yourself up and come cook me a meal. That's the way it goes. So the disciples, the apostles, are all sitting there and they're saying, yeah, I get that. That's the way things work. Why are you telling us this? Afterward, you may eat. So again, the master tells the servant when he comes in, go clean yourself up, cook me food, and then you can eat. You note the order? Take care of the master's needs, and the master will take care of yours. It's the way it works. They get that. Now think about this. Isn't that the way things work in our culture as well? And so Jesus is saying that the person who has faith that works has a right attitude. They know who's in charge. and they don't make demands on the master. When do their demands get met? When do their requests get met? After you meet the master's requests. Don't miss that. Verse 9. Jesus goes on. The master does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Obviously, he does not. Verse 10, here's the point. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. How many of you have gone to a point where you say, I've been living a pretty good life. Something comes into your life that is extremely painful. And at first blush, we think, God, is this the way you treat your friends? I mean, after all, haven't I been pretty good? What gives? And yet Jesus is saying here, you don't have a right to do that. The master does whatever he wants because he's the master. Again, look at verse 10. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. The order here is important. When the servant meets the master's needs, the master will meet the servant's needs. Don't miss that. That's his point here. And so the request is, give us more faith. The reply is, you have enough faith. Faith that works is the faith you have applied. How? Because you recognize authority. We struggle with this. We struggle with authority in our society. You can't tell me what to do. How many people now fight with a police officer that has the number right on the radar gun and they want to fight with him anyway? Not too smart. He's the authority. How much higher do you want that ticket to go? How many people sit in their living rooms and restaurants and talk about the way the government's run, not run, should be run? We don't have the authority, folks. Our job is to pray for our government, to pray for our leaders, not to judge them. But we have trouble with authority. Something stuck with me because it was said so simply, out of the mouths of babes, many years ago, when our Jackie and our Sean were young, maybe around 3, 4, 5 years of old. The older brother, Sean, was probably telling Jackie to do something, and she did not want to do it. Because all I could hear from the room was whispering. Then all of a sudden, I hear Jackie burst out, well, you're not the boss of me! That stuck with me because it so shows our attitude when somebody tells us to do something and we don't like it. We have trouble with authority. Jesus is saying, don't make a mistake here. God's in charge, you're not. Don't make a mistake. You meet the master's needs, then he will tend to yours as he pleases. So what are you supposed to do? All that the master wants you to do. You see, the faith that works is faith that honors God. Not just when I need something. Do you think God doesn't see you Monday through Saturday? Then we get in a problem and we're like, oh God, we're those foxhole prayers. Will God answer? Maybe, maybe not. Have you met his needs? How are you doing with your relationships? Your relationships at home. Wives, do you submit to your husbands? Husbands, do you love your wives as Christ loved the church? Do you think you can treat her however you want, then go to God and say, hey, God, I need something. God's saying, that's my daughter you're messing with down there. Get it right. Wives, do you submit to your husband? Oh, he's an idiot. I don't want to listen to him. God didn't make it conditional. You married him. Respect him. He's not respectable. Well, that's your problem with God, because God didn't make it conditional. Husbands, love your wives. I'd like to see you try to love her when she acts this way. God didn't make it conditional. He said, you love her as Christ loved the church. And so if we're not taking care of those basic relationships, you can expect to go to God and God's saying, sorry, can't hear you. Take care of this first. Take care of my needs. I gave her to you and you to him. How are you doing with dealing with your relationships with your family? Gracious? Kind? Do you consider others' needs above your own? These are all things God wants you to do. Are you a light where you go? What is your language like when you leave here and go out there? Not only the words you choose, but the attitudes you choose. Would we all be happy to hear the way you act out there? Would we all say, yeah, that's one of my brothers or sisters from the church. I love them. How would you? You know, God is hearing. I'm not trying to pile guilt on you here. Please don't hear me that way. What I am saying is God hears. And God wants you to take care of his needs. He wants you to be an ambassador for Christ wherever you go. Sonny and I were just talking about this. It was commenting on Sonny Coles, one of our elders, his tie. And you know, it's a cross and it has John 3:16 on it. And he said, you know, I usually don't wear stuff like this. And we talked and we agreed. You know, we don't wear a bunch of crosses and stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just that we would prefer people see Christ in us than see it plastered all over our bumpers and all over us. In our culture today, I think that's more important. But that's just an opinion. My point there is not that you shouldn't have a cross, not that you shouldn't have something on your bumper, but if you do, you should be consistent and show it too. We're ambassadors for Christ. Can I ask you again, are you taking care of God's needs for you? Are you living consistently? Are you an ambassador for Christ who demonstrates love, forgiveness? Or are you proud? Are you haughty? Are you arrogant? Are you unkind? None of us is perfect, right? But I've told you many times, God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for direction. Which way are you heading? What does this look like? What does this great faith look like? Faith that works, we already understand. They wanted more faith. Jesus said, use the faith you have. Make sure you apply it where you are to the situation you're in. Don't look at the situation without seeing God in it. And then he gives us an illustration from the servant and the master. And when the servant meets the master's needs, the master will meet the servant's needs as he wishes, but not the other way around. What does that look like to fall under the authority of God? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8. This is a story you're familiar with. Matthew chapter 8. In this we'll apply our story. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Jesus has been teaching. And he comes down off the mount, touches a man, a leper, that asks him to heal. And then he comes across this Roman soldier. Not a Jewish man. He's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. Someone who has authority over 100 men. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus saying to him, I will come and heal him. How many of you would love to hear that? You pray to him and he says, I'll come to you right now. Oh, please, Jesus, please come. But the centurion said, verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does it. Listen to Jesus' words. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Could he say that about you? We look at this and we say, a lot of scholars will say, the point here is that no one before believed that Jesus could heal from a distance, but this was now testing his powers in a new way. Well, that's true, but that's not the point. The point here is this centurion understood authority. Look at his answer again. Verse 9, I also am a man under authority. I understand Jesus. I'm under authority of other men. They say do it. I have to do it because I understand authority. And he said, with soldiers under me, I tell them what to do and they have to do it because they understand authority. I'm the boss here. Jesus, I'm not the boss in spiritual matters. I'm not the boss in matters like this. You are. You're the boss. You're the authority over all things. If you say, for my servant to be healed, all you have to do is say the words. Because you're the authority. And you can do this. Have you come to a point in your life where you understand that Jesus is not only your Savior, but He is actually Lord? Do you live that way? Lord, say it and do it. You see, whether we act that way or not doesn't change the fact that He is. Here's four ways I want you to apply this. One, I want you to ask yourself this week and examine as you go through this week this. Are you coming to God as a servant or a master? Check your attitude. I expect for Him to do this for me. I read it's in His Word. You said it. You got to do it. I got you on this one, God. Do you ask Him to do your will? Or are you requesting that He does His revealed will? I want us all to remember this authority issue. We can get too close and think that get chummy with Jesus. He loves you deeply. He died for you. But He's still God. And He's still holy. He demands your respect. Yes, you're special. But like we used to tell our kids, you're special, but not all that special. You still have to fall under the authority of the home. You still have to obey the rules. You still have to give us respect. See, you're valued, but not exalted. He's the master, you're not. Remember that. And so are you coming to God as a servant or a master? Pay attention to the way you pray when you pray this week. Number two, decide now, right now, whom you'll follow. Do you really want to follow God or would you rather follow your own ways? Is it just a Sunday thing where you come here, if I go to church, then God will leave me alone the rest of the week? If I just give Him a little penance here, I'm good. He wants a lot more of you than that. Don't make that mistake. He loves you deeply. He wants to give you a life, an abundant life of peace and joy. It may not look exactly the way you think it will. It'll be better. See, God requires 24/7 that you follow Him. He doesn't like the idea that you date Him on Sundays and date idols all week long. Because it's not good for you. Number three, live under His authority. If He says it, do it. Don't hesitate. Do you want to see Jesus live through you and do unexpected, surprising things? Do you have mulberry tree roots just kind of entangled in your life that you just can't get that out of your life? Pray. What is it? Can you name one thing now to yourself? Oh, God, if you would just take this mulberry tree of problem out of my life. Just this. And I'm going to start, whether you do or you don't, I'm living for you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to seek to do your will. My number one priority is to please you. Number four, you want to see Jesus uproot those mulberry trees? You got to start living faith that works. It's not just in this one instance. He wants every part of your life. Will you do that? It's up to you. He's already told us he wants to do this. Imagine what it would be like to walk with Jesus and to pray things, and you wait in his time and you see it happen because you have peace, you have joy, and he's pulling those mulberry bushes out of your life. Let's pray. Father, would you give us wisdom? Father, there are some here today who have mulberry tree roots wrapped around, and they don't know which way to go. They can't get out. There's others here who are trying to get over a hill, a temptation. Maybe it's some kind of addiction, and they don't know how to get out from under it. They've been faithful to ask, but not faithful to meet your needs. And Lord, I know that you will not be mocked. You require our obedience from you or to you because you know what is best for us. You're not looking to hurt us, but you are a creator, and you know why you created every person here. You have a plan for their lives, and you love them deeply. And your plan is the best plan. Even they will agree with it in time. Lord, I pray that there are some here today who have trusted you as Savior for the first time. I pray there are many here who today are going to recommit their way to you and say, Jesus, you've been my Savior, but lately you've not been my Lord. I'm making you Lord again. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is stirring your heart, encourage you to invite others to come with you to hear the truth of God's Word. He will transform your life and He'll transform theirs. You love your neighbors. Look for an opportunity. Pray for an opportunity. Invite someone out to hear His Word. Please pray with me. Father, we have heard your Word. We thank you that we stand righteous because of what Jesus did. We thank you, Father, that heaven isn't a hope. It is a hopeful expectation for all of us who have trusted alone in Christ alone. Father, I thank you. I pray that my brothers and sisters would know the joy of not only knowing you as Savior, but those who have been steering away to come back, to live for you as Lord and know the sweetness of walking with you day by day. When difficult times come, you're there. You're steady. Oh, Lord, I pray that each one would reach out to you this week. Now to you, Lord, who is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of your glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.